fun. Today's scripture is found in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verses 27 through 29. It's found on page 1061 in your pew Bibles, or you can read along on the screen. As soon as I find it. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offsprings, heirs according to the promise. May God grant us understanding of this, his holy word.
Turn to your neighbor and say, I don't look like what I've been through. I thought that might be your response. Wonderful. This is going to be good. Living beyond comparison. Marcus Aurelius, a Roman emperor and Stoic, said, how much time he gains who does not look to see what his neighbor says or does or thinks, but only at what he does himself to make it just and holy. This statement directly reflects the Stoic assumption that a person's beliefs are determined not by their words, but by their actions. Aurelius suggests it is a waste of time to compare our life to someone else's, that our time is best spent working towards the improvement of our own. And that's just what I was doing. At 12 years old, I was living in government housing with my parents and three siblings. My mother said from the start, she knew that I was different. I asked questions in matters of equality, fairness, and justice, though children in the South were seen and not heard, and had been taught to stay in a child's place. Though she pushed me outside, I chose books over the playground. Sitting under trees, stories were used both for my amusement and personal retreat. They fed my imagination as my reality starved me of the developmental value of beauty in nature, peace in community, and health and dependency in familial relationships. Though education was not spoken of as a means of self-improvement or social advancement, I liked to learn and chose to set myself apart in my studies, finishing lessons early and asking for permission to move ahead. My reward? I was bused to a private school where I learned Latin and played violin. Pax infans is peace, baby. My punishment was this. I would be beat up by some of the neighborhood children who waited for me after school. Though I had not surveyed their lives or chosen to live my life in opposition to their choices, they beat me up because they thought that I believed that I was better than them. I wasn't surprised by their reaction. They had beaten me up when we shared transportation and a classroom. I was hit with spitballs, crayons, pencils, and scissors as they chanted a name that mocked my intelligence. I was pushed and shoved on the bus and off of the bus most days. There were no billboards or spokespersons on bullying then. Just a gray-haired bus driver, Mrs. Stallworth, who threatened to stop the bus and pointed her finger in the rearview mirror. Well, we were late getting home most days. Yeah, I don't look like what I've been through. But I decided that I didn't want to be like them. So when they hit me, I didn't hit back. Unfortunately, when I came home with torn clothes and dirt in my hair, I was deemed an embarrassment and punished again for not being like them and responding with violence. My mother says that it all makes sense now that I'm a minister. Doggone, peace-loving, justice-seeking, makes sense now. But this was not the vocation that she would have chosen for me. It won't make her rich, and it won't make me famous. Years later, while walking with colleagues to lunch, a now well-dressed, well-spoken, and might I add, attractive young lady was confronted again with comparison. She said to me, "I hate you. You're so skinny and pretty. I wish that I could be like you." Immediately, I stopped walking and I said to her, "Let me have this time. You are not aware, but I was called ugly and hated for a very long time. And now that I have the financial means to demonstrate externally who I've always known myself to be internally, I am met with the same dissatisfaction and disapproval. Lesson learned, you cannot please people, but you can always please God." We didn't say much else on our way to lunch. But she came to talk to me more often about her body issues and to hear my affirmations of her unique beauty expressed without comparison. I have learned that when we compare, we become competitors, rivals over what we had no hand in creating, fighting over gifts that we did not give ourselves. Instead of a journey with companions, life becomes a competition. Us versus them, and me versus you. Comparison is an expression of both self-doubt and pride. Looking at others makes us question whether we got the best attributes, gifts, and talents. And it suggests that persons exist to make our lives look better. That persons must shrink back in order for us to stand up. That persons must apologize for their existence in order for you to accept them. We also do not consider that persons have endured great ugliness for the beauty to emerge. Yes, so beautiful are the wings of social butterflies that we cannot imagine that there was ever a time when their life was in a cocoon. I don't look like what I've been through. The book of Galatians has been described as the most Pauline of the Pauline writings, the one in which anger has caused Paul to say what he really thinks. The letter written to the church is direct, it's without many pleasantries, and is full of the, I know, gasp, awe, passion. New Testament scholar Raymond Brown says, "With the prophetic fervor of Amos, Paul discards diplomacy in challenging the Galatians. Believing that his work has been wasted, Paul is angry and disappointed with the new converts. So important is the message that Paul has to share with them that he doesn't even provide a thanksgiving. After his greeting, he gets right to the point." Now, the Galatians are known for their fickleness and their love for new and curious things, but apparently Paul wasn't fully persuaded by their reputation because he writes, "I am astonished." I know we read it like this. I am astonished. No, I am astonished. I cannot believe that you are so quickly deserting the one who has called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Didn't take much time. The goosebumps are gone and the dust kicked up after Paul's departure has settled. The Galatians look at each other. Hallelujah, amen, we're free. They go out into the church parking lot. They say, so what do we do now? They turn back to what is familiar. Bondage. Observing special days and months and seasons and years. This other gospel that they received is more of the old. Regulations according to the flesh. And not the freedom found in Christ's sacrifice as Paul preached. I don't know about you, but if I could say this parenthetically, I'm not going to let my life be defined by anything that wounds and that I got to bathe every day. Or that wrinkles. These other teachers insisted that while salvation was of Christ, works were also necessary for salvation. But Paul tells them that Jesus has done it all. He has paid it all through his flesh, and there is nothing that theirs can do to add to their salvation. For we are not justified by our flesh, but by our faith. I was expecting an amen right there. I put amen.
Amen. And just,
thank you, thank you. Okay. Paul says to them, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, Paul calls them fools. I'm not going to call you a fool. But not because he is better than them, but because he has played the fool. He's been where they are, and he knows the depth of their deception. And he also knows the breadth of Christ's freedom that will be lost if they turn back to their old ways. Isn't it ironic that Paul, the ex-legalist, is confronted by the same spirit of control that he tried to enforce? Paul gave his religion a bad reputation. Let's just say it like that. Much like today, extremism has made religion a bad word. It is a cumbersome word now. Makes it difficult to move within our social circles because of its hypocrisies, abuses, and malpractice. And the word appears dated when used within an ever-changing, up-to-the-minute technological population. Religion is viewed as traditional, a word which is also treated as old, senile, and thereby useless. Instead, relationship is the new word. It's young, it's vibrant, and it's smart. It's all about connection. And unfortunately, religion is now used as a tool for separation, or at least it's viewed that way. But the Bible actually uses the word religion, not relationship, in terms of our faith. James, the brother of Jesus, defines it this way. A religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Religion is not an impersonal and hierarchical system, but it is the practice of faith by individuals and community. The Christian religion is distinct because of our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not either or, but both and. However, our personal relationship with truth often trumps our religion of truth. Prove it to you? I'm glad you asked me. Christianity, the religion that asserts that Jesus is the truth, is now subjected to our personal experience of truth. The truth of Christ is now compared with the truth of our culture, of our social standing, and our gender. We are comparing God to us, and in so doing, making ourselves the standard of truth. This is the danger of the word like, when we desire to have the same or similar qualities. Bound with Christ, comparison and its partner like are the cause of our spiritual undoing and unraveling. It is also the source of ungratefulness. But Paul has a word for the Galatians and for us. He says, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Preceding this declaration is Paul's teaching on the purpose of the law. And thereafter, he removes the legality of our external realities. Not only are they not our standard, but we are no longer judged by our cultural background, social standing, and biological differences. But we are immersed in and dressed with the supreme reality, that is Jesus Christ. So comparing ourselves to others is a waste of time, as it provides no lasting challenge or meaningful change. I'll say it again. Comparing ourselves to others is a waste of time, as it provides no lasting challenge, because as soon as you change your hair like theirs, get your nails like theirs, buy the purse that they have, it's over. And you move on to the next person to compare yourself to, which is why I'm wearing a robe. Just in case you were comparing me to the last priest you met, I hide behind the robe, I hide behind the cross so that you don't see me, or my shoes, or the dress I have on, or if I have a run in my stockings. You will never know. Such a practice does not add to our defining, but our dividing. Frankly, any human being can be a good person some of the time, or maybe even most of the time. But no human being is good all of the time. Any human being can be a good example. Preach, Pastor, all right. But no human being is the standard of goodness. Not good hair, not good eyes, I'm coming for you. Not good teeth, not good genes, not a good life. Only God is good. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. You're in my message, because I promise you it's there. Won't you say that again? God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. That's your standard. Only Christ is our standard and example. He is the only one that we should aim to be like. And fully clothed with Christ, we have died to self, and his life is the life we now live. All measurements, all judgments begin and end with God. God's word is our mirror. And it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ. Besides, God has a way of reversing our external realities. The first become last, the cursed become blessed, the hated become the beloved, the marginalized become the center of his attention, the rejected become the accepted, the victim becomes the victor. All of this happens when we are baptized into Christ, when we put on Christ. Reverend William Willimon writes this: what are we to do with a church that speaks to people on the basis of their gender or the social construct of race, all the while baptizing them on the basis of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28? Scripture suggests that authority has shifted from ourselves to Scripture's use of us. Baptism asserts that we meet and speak under the identity that challenges and endangers all other identities. Jesus used comparisons, but he never talked about our hairstyle or form of dress, our accents, or where we live. No, we do that. He was concerned with our internal spiritual lives, because it was this life that he came to die for. The cure for comparison is gratitude and contentment, to be content with whatever you have. Jesus was so grateful to have us that he was content to suffer and to die, expressing an incomparable love from an incomparable God. Jesus lived a life and died a death beyond comparison. And if you belong to Christ, then you are called to live beyond comparison. Jesus also prepared a table that is beyond comparison, made of his own broken body and shed blood. I ask that you now would prepare yourselves to receive of the Lord's table and to remember his incomparable sufferings for us. And while this table is for believers, if you are sincerely seeking him as your Savior and Lord, we certainly invite you to partake of the fellowship of his sufferings.
Heavenly Father, bless this bread that you have so graciously provided us. We thank you for all that you have given to us. Please help us to emulate you. Help us to love you. Help us to love one another. Help us to love ourselves. In your heavenly name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Christ's cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let us pray.
Dear Lord, we can never repay you.